You're listening to the Sabina Road Baptist Sermon Series. We hope this message greatly impacts your life. For more information on the mission and ministries of Sabina Road Baptist Church in Tucson, Arizona, visit us online at sabinaroad.org.
We're finishing up our series today on big questions. We'll have some Christmassy messages, I promise, here pretty soon, but today we're finishing up our series on big questions, and today we're looking at suffering. Why does God allow evil and suffering? The title of today's message is Purposeful Pain. You know, when people go to a gym to exercise, and this is all theoretical, obviously, if you're looking at me, but when people go to a gym to exercise, they have weights, and they will pick up these big, heavy weights. It seems sort of strange, and they just set them back down, which doesn't seem very purposeful, but what they'll do is they'll pick up these weights, and they'll do these kind of things with them, and these things, at least I've seen that on TV, right? Isn't that what you do with these things? And it brings pain, right? It doesn't always feel good. And sometimes people are joggers and runners, which I don't understand that either, apart from being chased by a dog or my wife or something like that. I understand why you would do that, but they jog for fun. And they run and their lungs hurt, but they usually do it for a purpose so they can be healthier or run a marathon. With an extra weight vest and with the handcuffs on, you know. But that's purposeful pain. Now, if you're at the same gym or you were somewhere else and somebody threw that sort of weight on you, that would be harmful for you. It would hurt you. It wouldn't strengthen you. It would hurt you. And so the consistent testimony of Scripture is that God does allow pain in our lives, but it's always purposeful pain. His pain that he gives us is to strengthen us, to perfect us, as certain passages in Scripture say. Now, Satan, he will bring similar trials, but his intention is not for our betterment. It's always to harm us. As we've been looking at big questions, and we've been talking about worldview for several weeks, we understand that a worldview must provide answers to this question. I recognize this is a vast and difficult subject, that we won't be able to get through all of its nuances in a 30-minute sermon. I understand that by understanding, you don't eliminate your pain. Just because you know God better and you know His purposes doesn't mean that the trial or the challenge that you've been through or are going through suddenly disappears. And so understand that I understand that. And my hope in this series is that your faith has been strengthened, that it enables you to converse with other people, and I hope it helps you to know why you believe what you believe. And there's a lot of people that believe the right things, but they don't really know why they believe what they believe. And so I hope that this series has helped you know why you believe what you believe. And my hope for today is that you learn to trust the Lord in your pain. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get started. Father, thank you for this time of year. Lord, thank you for Jesus coming to our lives. Lord, I pray that you will speak to our hearts, that you would prepare us to change in areas we need to change, habits or attitudes, strengthen us where we need to be strengthened, and speak to us from the Holy Spirit. And we ask these things in His name. Amen. So just like all these passages and these past sermon series, normally I like to be in one passage or one book of the Bible and spend most of my time in there for our sermons, but I'm trying to give a broader view of what the Bible says about this, at least in this sermon. So we'll be in a lot of different places here at least one more time this year. So before we get into a lot of the text, I want to talk about the problem of evil. Many people have turned away from God because of evil and pain and suffering. Some people, it's very personal. They've lost a child. They've experienced great pain and great harm. And they've said, God, if that's the type of God you are, I don't want anything to do with you. And so because of personal hurt and harm, they've stepped away from God. You ever met somebody like that before? You ever tried to share the gospel with somebody like that and say, hey, man, I don't want anything to do with that. There's some people that it's more of a philosophical thing. Hey, you know, I can't believe in a God that would allow this sort of pain in the world. But whatever their reason or wherever they're coming from, there are a lot of people that stand against God because of evil and pain and suffering. And here's sort of the argument that people make for the problem of evil. They say, if God is all good and perfectly just, he's all powerful, and he hates evil, then evil shouldn't exist. Evil exists, and so God can't exist. Are y'all following through me with that? Let me go through it one more time. People may not word it like this, but this is ultimately what their argument is based on. That if God is all good and just, and he's all powerful, and he hates evil, evil shouldn't exist. Evil does exist, and absolutely does. And they say, they come to the conclusion that God doesn't exist. And they say things like, well, man, if God is, he's either all powerful and he's not all good if he's going to allow evil. Maybe he could stop evil, he just doesn't care. And some people maybe go on the other end of it, and theologians and philosophers have been on both ends of it. They say, well, maybe he really is good, he really is loving and caring, he's just not all powerful. But the scripture doesn't give us any leeway here. The Bible says that Jesus, that God is all powerful. Everything is within his grasp. And he's completely good. And the Bible recognizes that evil does exist. You have a mean God, a blind God, or a sissy God if you mess around with any of these points that we see in Scripture. See, these premises are only true, and I want you to listen to this part. These premises are only true if God doesn't have a good reason for allowing evil. Are you with me so far? That these would be true, and that conclusion that God doesn't exist would be true unless God has good reasons for allowing evil to exist. My friends, that's a consistent testimony of Scripture, is that God does allow evil. God's not the author of it, and we're going to look at a lot of passages here. But God allows evil, and God uses evil, and God has good reasons for allowing evil. A passage that we know very well, Romans 8:28 says, and we know that for those who love God and all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. He doesn't say everything's good. Right? Not everything is good. A lot of evil happens in this world. But God says, I have an ability to overcome evil, and I can make evil things, even evil things, work for my good purposes. Yeah, he uses good things, but he said, I can even use evil things. Even as humans, we can at least understand some of this thinking. We allow a surgeon to split us open. Why? Because there is a greater harm inside us that we need worked out, right? As parents, we know that when we have little kids, that they need discipline, and they need a solid spank on the bottom. And by the way, that's still okay to do. God's word says that's okay, right? And there are a lot of kids, after I'm watching some t-ball teams, that need a little bit of that. Then they got what you call a leather deficiency, and so we give them a little pain, right? So we can keep them from real pain. People say, "Well, I mean, if God knew evil was going to happen, why'd he create us in the first place?" Do you ever had you have kids? Many of you do. Did you know the world that you were bringing your kids into? Did you know that they would experience evil? Absolutely. Do you know that they might even do evil themselves? Absolutely. Amen. I got you know, this row over here, that's a lot of, I got a lot of little rascals. But you know what? the opportunity to love was far greater than my fear of evil. And I think the same is true with God. I want you to know, evil is not just a challenge for Christianity. Buddhism says that that evil ultimately comes from cravings and desire. So you want to remove evil, you have to remove desire. I hate to break it to you, friends, but not all desire is evil. But there are good, wholesome, good desires. Some people say that evil is an illusion. Real belief systems. I can't imagine that means anything to anybody in an emergency waiting room. The humanist or the atheist, they say the problem of evil is still a problem for them too. All they've done, when you say, well, there's evil in the world, so I don't want to believe in God, all you've done is throw out the life preserver that can bring any hope to the situation. So in an atheistic, naturalistic worldview, there's no hope, there's no second chances, there's no redemption, there's no justice for those who have experienced injustice in this life, but there's no second chances. All you've done is remove hope. Matter of fact, if somebody dies or dies early or dies late or dies sick, it shouldn't make any difference. That's just one other person hogging oxygen from the air, and they're doing you a favor moving on. If you're an atheist, if you're going to be consistent, and most of them absolutely are not. C.S. Lewis, who was a famous atheist at one point, became a famous Christian author. He said he was angry with God. He experienced a lot of evil in his life, and he said, "What was I comparing this universe with when I called it unjust?" And he famously said, "How can you call a line crooked if you don't know what a straight line looks like?" He said, I was trying to say that God was unjust, but then what was it? I threw out the measuring system for what is just. Without God, there is no justice or goodness or evil. Scripture plainly teaches that love and freedom must coexist. There's a lot of theological systems that would disagree with that. I would disagree with them. I think that love and freedom must coexist. That God did not create us as robots or toy soldiers. He gave us real feelings, real wills, and real choice. The problem is that love and evil must coexist together if choice is going to be involved. If free will truly is real free will. The testimony of Scripture is God is truly good and loving, that He is truly powerful and has good reasons to allow evil. So I want to look at some of those reasons here with you. The next sort of heading is the biblical understanding of evil and suffering. First and foremost, we see that we live in a sin-cursed world. Theologians call this a natural evil. So you'll see things out of Genesis chapter 3, the fall of humanity. And Romans chapter 8, verses 20 through 22 speaks to this. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. So there is a sin-cursed world. Sin didn't just affect humanity and God left the world as it is. No, the Bible says that even the taint of sin is on the very earth that we walk on. So things like cancer, arthritis, tsunamis, floods, and hurricanes were not part of God's design. You understand? None of that's God's fault. Every one of us chose sin. Every one of us choose sin. And evil came into the world because of that. God created a perfect world with perfect people and perfect relationships, and we could be in perfect relationships, not with people, but with nature. But all of that was distorted. All of that was shifted when sin entered the world. You ever watch those medicine commercials and they have the side effects that they rattle off for 45 minutes, and they say, well, if you have a headache, you can take this, but you can be careful. You'll have, you know, fingernail sensitivity. You may have a heart attack. You may spontaneously combust, but you should take all of these things, and it's worth it. And they go, man, I don't know if I want to take that. I think sometimes we're not careful. Many people see God his creation, his world as that. Well, you know, God did what he could do, and then evil, you know, and it's just one of those side effects. No, no, no. God created a perfect world with no side effects, no problems. But we chose sin. We choose sin. And sin always has a price. It always harms. We live in a sin-cursed world. Natural evil happens. Natural disasters happen because even our world is contaminated by sin. Scripture speaks more prevalently. We experience this more truly that we of personal sin and the sin of others. It's what we call moral evil. Galatians 6:7, that great passage talking about reaping and sowing and talking about reaping to the flesh and the spirit. And in this context, it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. Amen, church? It says, if you reap, if you sow evil, you will reap evil and the painful, harmful consequences of that. And he said, you sow to the Spirit. Man, you reap the things of the Spirit, and they are good things. And sometimes when our own, so sometimes evil in this world happens because of our very own sin. I have to blame it squarely on myself, at least some of the time. The Bible also says that it's a personal sin of other people that harms and brings evil into this world. I look at these horrible mass shootings that are happening around our country and around the world. My home city just yesterday or the day before, went on a base there and some person went in there and shot up people. I had to call and make sure that my aunt wasn't dead because she works at this particular base. That is evil in this world. I want you to understand this, church, and I want you to hear me. This is not the narrative that you hear in the news. Bible doesn't say that there's evil in this world because you didn't have the right societal conditions, or somebody because they're mentally ill. You know what the Bible calls evil? It calls it evil. It calls it wrong. That person wasn't sick. These people are evil, doing evil things, and apart from the grace of God, maybe I would be doing the same evil. I'm not lifting myself up and putting other people down, but I'm saying what happens is there is evil in this world, and God places that burden squarely on your and my shoulders. We know that Satan is a force working with sin, that he is a being actively working against you and actively working against the plans of God and good things. Satan cannot make you do evil, but Satan, man, he wants to make that path easy for evil, right? Y'all ever watch that, the curling, right? They usually don't make up illustrations on the fly, so I'm not sure how this is going to go, but they shoot that little rock thing, and the other people, they squeak it like that. And then what they're trying to do, they're trying to make it easier, land where it's supposed to land. Satan can't make you sin. I'll tell you what he is doing. Trying to make the pathway to wrong, to evil, as easy as it can be. The Bible says sometimes that there's evil and suffering in the world because of trials. Rick Warren gives a good example that there's a lot of different ways we can go to spend a lot of time with this, but we hear that the testimony of Scripture is that there's trials given to direct us, to inspect us, to correct us, to protect us and perfect us. Instead of looking at all those, I do want to look at a couple of verses. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 3 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Psalm 119:71 says, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Trials are given to direct us, to inspect us, to correct us, to protect us, and to perfect us. I've referenced him already in this sermon, and C.S. Lewis is one of my favorite writers, as you often know, because I talk about him, I think, seem like every other week. He says that pain is God's megaphone. Not sure this is how this is going to work or not. To rouse a deaf world. Stop doing that. You may be not listening before, but God puts a little pain in your life. All of a sudden, you're listening. He says God's megaphone to the world is pain. There's a lot of truth to that, amen? And our pleasures and our success, we don't want to listen to what God says. God allows pain into our lives, not because he's cruel, not because he's negligent, to draw us back to his heart, to his good purposes. And just so I'm clear about this, like Job, sometimes we'll never know what God's purposes are for pain and suffering. You know that? Personally, I've seen mothers who have lost their children and saying, I don't know what lesson God's trying to teach me in this. And all my seminary wisdom, all I could tell them was, I don't know either. God loves you, cares for you, he's with you. We'll talk about that more in a second, but I don't know. Maybe some of the evil that you've experienced, you're looking for answers, looking for specific ways that God's going to use this. Maybe you'll know and maybe you won't. I'm not sure that Job really knew what God was doing. In the entire book of Job, you know, God never explains to him about that conversation that he had with Satan, not one time. Yet God used Job, and he uses you. So there's a biblical understanding of evil and suffering. Like I said, we could spend the next year talking about some of those topics, but just from a broad, high-up perspective. So lastly, I want to look at this last point here. Principles to know about evil and suffering. And I want you to hang on to these. The Bible says that the day is coming when suffering will cease, and God will judge evil. Genesis 18:25 says, far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? Now, if we're not careful, I'm telling you, I'm right there with you. If we're not careful, sometimes we think that we get to judge God. God says, you got it all wrong. I'm your judge. I will judge you. So you can place yourself as under God's judgment or place yourself as God's judge, but I'm telling you, you will find yourself lacking. God says, I am the judge of the whole earth. He says, trust me. I am just. Trust that I will do justice. It's hard to see that sometimes in this life. Right? When you watch these shootings and you watch the news and you watch the hurt and you say, God, why? God says, trust me, because I'm just. I'll make things right. Principle number two, our sufferings pale in comparison to the good things God has in store for his followers. Romans 8:18 says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Pain that you've experienced, the evil we see in this world for God's children, he said it's just a distant memory for those in heaven. He said it's not even comparable to the joy that you'll experience in his presence in his heaven. Principle number three says God doesn't waste your suffering. Joseph understood this. After his brothers and after the society had put him through great evil, and he had every right to be bitter and mean and ugly, and instead Joseph always relied on the Lord. And he tells his brothers who he had every right to have condemned, he says, what you meant for evil, what you were actively harming me, What you didn't realize is God was working all along. God was doing His, what only He can do. He was making evil things turn out for good. You meant for evil. God meant for good. God doesn't waste your pain. God is not indifferent to your pain. He's not indifferent to your pain. People say, man, how could God let all this happen? And people in harm and suffering, sometimes it's hard to feel God's presence. Many of the psalmists felt the same way, by the way. Many people in Scripture felt the same way. Where are you, God? Where are you? But if God didn't really care about your pain, then He never would have sent Jesus. See, Jesus is God's answer to pain and evil and suffering. Instead of just vanquishing all evil, God could do and will do, that He sent Jesus. He experienced evil and can save us from it. Isaiah 53, 4-5 says, "Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed." Jesus and the cross are the solution to evil. I heard one writer say, God's ultimate answer to your suffering isn't an explanation, it's the incarnation. That you want hope, you want healing, look to Jesus, friend. Charles Spurgeon said, when we cannot trace God's hand, we are simply to trust His heart. Say, God, I don't know what You're doing through this. I can't see any good in this. And God doesn't promise us all the answers. But He says, I promise you this. I promise you My presence. I promise I will be with you every step of the way. Every tear you cry, I'm there. I promise you I will never leave you nor forsake you. Just trust My heart. You cannot see My hand. And I want you to understand, friends, I'm not minimizing or trivializing your pain. Now, there's people here that have dealt with abuse, physical, emotional, sexual abuse, people who've had murdered family members, people who are suffering with death and loss, people they loved greatly, people who are sick, family members who are sick. I want you to know that God is with you. He hasn't abandoned you. He hasn't forgotten you. He's not indifferent to your pain, that He loves you and cares about you. I encourage you, brothers and sisters, as a point of application, make sure that you grieve with those who grieve. I just tell you, just keep your big mouth shut when people are hurting. It drives me nuts. People at funerals and all that, feel like they have to give some sort of explanation when God doesn't feel He has to give an explanation. And they're quoting all these Bible verses, and sometimes there's appropriate time for that. And the Bible says just grieve with those who grieve. You cry with them. You hug them. You be present with them. It doesn't necessarily explain to them why they shouldn't be sad. It says you grieve with those who grieve. I encourage you, brothers and sisters, those who have dealt with tragedy or difficulty or evil or suffering, that you have two options on the table, is to grow bitter or to grow better. And you've seen people in nursing homes, man, that are old, and man, they're just bitter and haggard, but not because of their physical health, but because they've allowed situations and circumstances to bring evil into their very heart. And they've grown bitter with people and grown bitter with God. I had the joy of a meeting with a lady the other day in our church who knows and loves God, who has cancer and has racked her body, but she loves God. And she's not worried about death at all. She trusts God's heart. Now, if I've shared this illustration in closing, I apologize, but I'll just share it again. You know, when I'm traveling, particularly in bad weather, you know, when it's really stormy or really snowy or dusty or whatever it is, and you're driving through and you're thinking, I don't know if I should be doing this. You all ever been there before? I've been there before. And I don't want to quit. I'm making great time, so I don't want to, I want to keep on going. But I don't know if I should. But then it always comforts me, maybe it shouldn't, to see people coming from the other side of the road, on the interstate. They're driving through the fog. They're driving through the snow. They're driving through the dust. They're driving through the storm. They made it. And they can make it. Maybe I can make it. Brothers and sisters, I want you to let you know, those who are struggling with difficulty and pain and evil, loss in their life, there's people in this church, they've made it. They've been through the loss of children. They've been through the loss of a spouse, and they're here to love you, to hold you, to encourage you. Lean on them in this time. You don't have to do this alone. So my hope for today is that you learn to trust the Lord in your pain. As we move into the invitation time today, this is the challenge of God's Word. I'm not sure where your heart's at, but can I encourage you, brothers and sisters, to give up your bitterness, give up your anger, give up your hate. Trying situations squeeze us. And who you really are comes out. And if you're struggling with anger towards somebody else or towards God, I ask you in this invitation time to give that to the Lord. Ask for forgiveness for anger towards Him. Ask for help and hope if you're struggling with bitterness or anger or hate. I challenge you, brother and sister, to trust God's heart. You can't see His hand. To trust Him. To God, this is not the way I would have drawn this up. This is not what I would have done. But I trust you. I trust you no matter what. You are good. That you love me, that you are just, that you are powerful, and I trust you. And I encourage you, brothers and sisters, to help. Help other people struggling with pain and suffering. Hard to do sometimes with people struggling with pain and suffering or in pain and suffering. Show them their love. When they've lost a spouse, invite them over for dinner. They don't have to spend Christmas by themselves. Go out to eat with them, hug them, love them, cry with them, pray for them and with them, help others. Understand that Jesus is the ultimate healer. Amen. Jesus is the ultimate healer. Amen. Amen. He is the one that saves our souls. He is the one that heals our souls. And so we lean on and we trust Jesus. My friend, if you do not know Jesus, there's never been a time in your life when you've trusted Him as your Lord and your Savior. I want you to do that today. Give your life to Him. Becoming a Christian is simple. I mean, turning from your sin and trusting Him as your Lord and as your Savior. Believing that He died on the cross for you and He rose from the dead, defeating death, defeating sin. Realize that you're not a good Savior, and Jesus is. But you cannot save yourself. No matter how hard you try, that you must trust in Jesus. Friends, He's a good Savior. He loves you. He wants you with Him. Friend, if you are hurting, need healing, run to Jesus. Pastors and churches, we can help in that process, but it's Jesus and Jesus alone who heals the human heart. With invitation time, I hope that you'll turn to Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your unchanging good nature. The ups and downs of life, we can trust you. Things are good, things are bad, that we can trust you. Things are strong and fun, and things are scary, fearful, we can trust you. Thank you for Jesus. In His name we pray.